The lights in our parking lot, I don't know if you ever noticed, they lit the bank and the street really well, but they didn't light our parking lot to save our lives. And that can be dangerous in the dark, walking in the dark, stepping off of there. A couple guys, Eric and Dave, I think Rob Bryan was involved. Who am I missing, Eric? Anybody else? The three of you guys, basically you and Dave, though, huh? A couple other guys, yeah. They worked to get those down, and then they tilted them. So it looks quite beautiful at night when you go by now because the building's lit up. You can see there's something here. It's not like darkness above the street. And not only that, you can see to walk, and that's really important. So they did a great job. We're really thankful for what they did there. And the third thing I just want to mention to you is somebody brought either a potato salad or a macaroni salad. I didn't look at it closely and left it at the dinner last night. It was in a big blue Glad, you know, like the fake Tupperware, the cheaper Tupperware, kind of made by Glad. You know what I'm talking about, right? Is that a good, that's not a good way to say it? What did I say wrong? I don't know. Anyway, you know what Tupperware is? It's kind of heavy. Tupperware is good for changing your oil, you know? And I told you, root beer is all I do in the kitchen. And then there's these flimsier ones. They're made by Glad, right? Anyway, there's a big one of those with either pepperoni salad. Whoa, I should stop now. There's a big one of those in the refrigerator in the kitchen. It has some kind of salad in it, macaroni or potato salad. We didn't leave it there because we were concerned about the raccoons gaining weight that they might not need. And so it's there, and if you don't take it, we will wait until it's very moldy, and then we'll dispose of it. That's our pattern here in the refrigerator. Yeah, okay? All right. Now, please grab that if it belongs to you, okay? Wow. I make my living doing public speaking. One would never know. One would never know. All right. If you have your Bibles, I would like to encourage you to open them to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. On a farm where I grew up, before I was born, my dad had built a cistern. It was rather large. It was large enough that when you got into it, we got into it and cleaned it out one time, you could stand up. So it was probably 6 feet deep, and it was, I would guess it's probably 15 feet by maybe 12, or maybe 18 by 12 would be more accurate. A big hole in the ground on the top of the hill, the highest point on the hill, my dad built this big cistern. And what that cistern was for is you pumped water up to that cistern from a spring that was probably a third of a mile away, maybe a quarter mile away, pumped water up into that cistern, and then gravity fed four homes, his parents' home, his own home, and then the guy who owned the spring fed his home, and then later my brother built a home, and then my niece put in a home, and so it fed, when Dad was alive, it was feeding four homes. And I can remember, you know, that cistern being out there. And if you wanted to know how much water was in it, what you would have had to do was he put these round things with real heavy cement stoppers or caps that he had poured, and no one person could lift those up except for maybe Steve Pence could do it, but the rest of us wouldn't stand a chance. They were just so heavy. And so that would have been the only way to check the level of the water in there, except my dad was smart. When he built this, he put a pipe through there, and he put a flip lid on top of that pipe. And so there was a little tiny hole, and you couldn't really see through that hole, you know, because it was dark in there, no light was getting in. But he had a large wooden stick, you know, that he had cut and made that he would measure the depth of that in. And he could measure the depth of the water, and he would keep track of that. He'd go out maybe 1 week, and he'd measure it. And then he'd go out a week later to see how it went up and down. And the way he marked what it was the previous week, Dad just put a rubber band around that pole, you know, that measuring stick. And so then he'd go back a week later, and if it was 6 inches low, he would know that he had to go down to the spring and add a half an hour or an hour to the timer, you know, to get that water up, the pump to run a little longer to get more water in there. That was a pretty ingenious way to do that, ingenious way to measure that, but it was a flawed way to measure the depth of the water. And the reason I say that it was a flawed way to measure the depth of the water is because what Dad did not anticipate was a little redheaded boy walking by that stick and just moving that rubber band randomly. I don't know why I did it. I don't know why. But I did it with regularity, and then he found out I was doing it. And I learned at that point. Yeah. I learned, yeah. You may think you have a perfect way to measure things. You may think you have an idea set up that this is how I measure the water in my cistern, or this is how I measure the fuel in my car, or this is how I measure my spiritual depth. But you may be surprised to find out that that measuring stick is flawed. There's something wrong with it. It's not working. And I think that in our passage today, as Jesus is giving seven woes to the Pharisees, I think that as he's speaking to them here, I think that on this fourth woe, Jesus is saying, the measuring stick that you use for your spiritual depth is flawed. There's a problem with the way you are measuring your spiritual depth so that you're getting some data that's corrupted. It's not right data. We're just going to read two verses today. It's Matthew chapter 23. We're going to start at verse 23 and read 24. This is the fourth of seven woes that we're looking at that Jesus gives to the Pharisees. Remember, a woe is like, you guys are in trouble because of these things. And this is the fourth. In verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Don't miss Jesus' humor there. When Jesus said that, he was probably laughing, because how crazy is that? You strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. I think sometimes we miss the humor of Christ because we're like, yes, they strain out a gnat and swallow. He didn't really mean it. He's exaggerating, and he knows it's funny. But what he is trying to do here, as Jesus is speaking, is let them know they have a defective stick by which they are measuring their spiritual depth. And we really don't know too much about that stick, except that primarily, what it involved in this context, as Jesus is addressing it, is it involved how much they were giving in terms of their tithe, kind of let them know how spiritual they really were. And surprisingly, their stick is flawed, even though this stick is precise in its delivery of information. I mean, it measures down to the herbs in your garden how much you're bringing. The picture here is of someone who is so careful to make sure that they tithe from everything the Lord has provided them with, that they're going out and if they picked 100 sticks of dill to make pickles with, 10 of those are going to the temple. I'm giving 10 of these to the Lord. And if they got a dozen ears of corn, then, it's going to be hard math, but we're going to get one and a fraction of an ear of corn is going to the temple. And if they pick 20 tomatoes, two of those are going to God. And the same way with their eggs, everything, they are really precise about taking care of it. And it's a great, from their perspective, measuring device, because if ever they feel a little twinge of guilt, like, I don't know that I'm really doing what God has in mind for me, I don't know that I'm pleasing God, all they had to do was look at their checkbook. They could look there and they could say, you know what, I've been tithing a tenth of my mint, a tenth of my dill, a tenth of my cumin, I'm good to go. Whatever that twinge that I'm feeling, I can ignore that. Now, I hope you're seeing how ridiculous this is, that they're doing this, and feeling like that is the measure of their spiritual depth. But I hope also that you get a feeling for how prevalent, even how common it can be. Because even today, there's a temptation to ignore what the Spirit of God is saying to your heart because you're feeling really good about the good stuff that you did for God yesterday and the day before. And so you say, well, whatever that twinge is that I'm feeling in my heart, I have a precise measurement of all the things that I did, so I know that I must be A-okay with God. The measuring stick, Jesus says, is flawed, even though it's precise. And it's flawed even though it's objective. I mean, there's no way to slant if you're bringing a tenth of your mint, your dill, and your cumin. There's no way to put a spin on that. It's objective, but that's its very problem, is its objectivity. Because being objective, it's void of any relationship with God. It's void of any communication with God. It's void of any kind of a heart thing with God when they use this as their measure. You know, something has snuck up on me recently. I have a life insurance policy I got when I was in my 20s. It was pretty good money then. It's not real bad money now that my wife will get if somebody knocks me off. She'll be all right, you know? What has snuck up on me is that, well, the insurance company was pretty smart early on. They said, you know, it takes a lot of ink to write these checks. Why don't you just let us deduct that money from your checking account? We'll just take care of that quietly and silently. You won't even feel it. It's $10 a month. It's the kind of life insurance policy that as you get older, it increases the deduction they're taking. That was very smart of them to do that because I didn't notice how high that has gotten. I'm cutting it off. Laura will be a pauper if I die now. No, I'm not cutting it off. I'm being silly, and you shouldn't cut yours off either. But the result is, as that's coming out of there, I never see it. I never feel it. It's just dollars and cents. It happens automatically. And Jeff Belmore, who works with insurance, forgive me for saying this, but I have no relationship with my insurance company. I hardly know them. It just happens automatically. It's just a dollars and cents relationship that is completely automated. Now, that's not a bad thing for me or the insurance company. It is not a bad thing to have a relationship that is void. I'm sorry. It is not a bad thing to have an insurance policy that is void of relationship in this particular instance. It can be a dollar and cents thing. But your relationship with God must not become a dollar and cents thing that is void of relationship. That's a problem when it's that way. And the very problem with this measuring stick was how objective it was. And there was no relationship in it, so the stick was flawed. There's a third way this is flawed, or surprisingness about it being flawed, is that it's flawed even though it's biblical. It was biblical what they were doing, giving their tithe, because they were not just encouraged to do so. The first century Jew was commanded by the law to do that. And it wasn't that the people were doing something they shouldn't have done. In fact, Jesus says to them, regarding this matter, he says, you should have done the latter, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former, which is tithing. So they were doing a good thing. But what he's saying is, you've emphasized this good thing to the point that you don't even realize all the wrong things that you're doing or all the good things that you're failing to do. You have so emphasized this concept of making sure you got 10% of everything you make going to the Lord that you've forgotten about really important things. You are straining out a gnat while you're swallowing a camel. Think about this, he's saying. Think about this. Your measuring stick is flawed. Now, I just want to kind of say in the middle here that this is no small thing Jesus is talking about. Jesus, when he addresses this issue of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, he's going to address this in the middle of these seven woes. When he's looking at seven things that really bug him about the religious people of his day, this one is smack in the middle, number four. And he says, so this is really important for you to grab a hold of. And Jesus talks about what a good measuring stick looks like. And as he's talking about that, the NIV says, more important matters. Do you see that in verse 23 where it says, you have neglected the more important matters? Some versions say the more serious matters. The English Standard Version says weightier matters. These matters that he's talking about are serious matters. They're not ones you can just ignore. They're not things like, well, you know, I'm not too much into that. I think sometimes feel like being a Christian is being at a buffet. And you're like, I really like the olives, but I don't want any of the pickles. Or I really, really like the seafood, but I'm not going to get the poultry. And that's not the way it is. These issues are serious issues that are important and demand your attention. And he says, and in one translation it says, they are grave issues. Grave issues. Now, when I think of that word grave, and when you think of the word grave, almost certainly you think of what Rob does for a living. One of the things that Rob does for a living is he digs graves. And Rob says that those are some of the most agreeable persons he's ever been around. He does that, right? Okay. That's not what grave means, though, in this kind of context. The word grave here in this kind of context is more associated with gravity. That these three things Jesus is going to speak about are things that have gravity to them. Now, here's a shout out to you physics nerds, because I am a physics nerd. And to those of you that aren't physics nerds, I'll give this to you for nothing, okay? Physics people know that in nature there are four fundamental forces. There's the electromagnetic force, and that's what makes magnets stick together or go apart. And they just can't make that any more simple than that. They either stick or they don't. And that's why these lights are working, because of the electromagnetic force being forced against its will through the fibers that are in these light bulbs, and they get hot and mad about that. A second force is called the strong force, and that's what keeps atoms together, particularly nuclei of atoms, from blowing out. Okay, They stay together and they shouldn't, because they're like charges, they should push apart. We don't know why they stay together, they just do. It's kind of like a couple that got married in high school. You don't know why they stay together, they just do. And they should. That's a strong force, okay? But they don't always stay together. Sometimes some of them take off, and that's called radioactive decay. And we're not really sure why that happens either. These forces, by the way, if science people tell you they got the planet figured out, they don't. They don't understand these four forces. The third force is called the weak force. And what is radioactive decay happening for? What did that little subatomic particle just disappear for? Who pushed it out of them? I don't understand that. That's the third force. Okay, those three forces are pretty significant and important forces. If we lose them, we cease to exist. But they're all pretty small in terms of how far they can reach. But the fourth force that we can't figure out why it happens is called the force of gravity. I remember when Mr. Marshall was telling us about the force of gravity, I was sitting at a table beside my then girlfriend Lynn in 12th grade. We were sitting together and he said, you know, gravity increases as objects get closer together. And right now I think Steve and Lynn, they're probably stuck. You know? Okay? Gravity. Force of gravity. It reaches across the solar system. It is what keeps the Earth from flying off in a tangent, literally, if you understand trigonometry. It's what keeps the Earth in its orbit. Gravity. It is a powerful, powerful, far-reaching force. And so when Jesus says these are important matters, or in another translation, when he says they are weighty matters, he is saying these are grave matters. These are matters of force that are things that you need to focus on. Gravity is relentless, you know? I was listening years ago. I think I was still in college when I did this. And I was listening to one of those entertainment shows, you know? I don't watch that anymore because it pollutes my mind. But here was this entertainment show, and there was this actress on there, and she was talking about how she doesn't do the kind of scenes that she did when she was younger, and she shouldn't have been doing anyway, because, her words, gravity always wins, you know? And it's true. We all know that. Gravity is relentless. These matters are grave matters. They are relentless, and they demand your attention. The third thing about these matters is they're difficult. They're not matters that you can just handle real easily. I got to tell you, I know that for some people it would be hard to write a check for 10% of their income. But for most of us, that's not really that hard. Especially once we've gotten used to it, we've adjusted our budget, it's like the tithe, we hardly even feel it go. That was so easy. We did the tithe. Now let's move on. These matters are not easy. These matters require constant attention and constant focus and constant adjustment of who you are. So what are these important matters? Uh-oh, I did something bad there. What are these important matters of the law? Now first, I have to talk to you about that phrase, of the law. If you have your Bible, take a look again at that verse 23, the latter part of it, where Jesus is speaking to these religious people, and he says, you have neglected the more important matters of the law. And if you've been a Christian a long time, you kind of need to watch out here, because when seasoned Christians hear that phrase, of the law, we kind of check out sometimes. Because we say, well, of the law. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I am glad that I'm not under the law. And it's true, we're not under the law. You don't get out of the temple and sacrifice a sheep or a goat or anything like that, do you? No, because you're not under the law. You don't abstain from pork. You enjoy pork, ham, that's good stuff. Why? Because you're not under the law. Lobster, every time I eat lobster, I thank God for Jesus. Because we're not under the law, and we can eat shellfish now. Okay, so yeah, we are not under the law. But there are concepts that actually transcend the law, and these concepts are among them. You know, the concept of tithing transcends the law, because Abraham was not under the law, Jacob was not under the law, and both of those tithed. But these other three concepts, justice, mercy, faithfulness, none of these were invented by the law, and none of them were just eliminated then because of the law. You have to give these your attention. Don't shut down when Jesus uses that phrase, of the law, when he speaks about these three important matters. Jesus chose, it amazes me, out of all the things Jesus could have talked about when he's talking to them about things that they're neglecting, he chooses, first, justice. Justice. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about the importance of justice in the life of the Christian, because it's just essential that we act with this. When the Bible speaks of justice, and there's probably dozens of verses I could have given you, but I have maybe half a dozen here, or a little less than that. Listen to this passage from Exodus chapter 23. Do not deny justice to poor people in their lawsuits. Okay, you know what that means, right? If someone doesn't have a lot of money and they can't get their attorney, or they can't get a good attorney, we as a society should not just ignore their need. But worse, you as a Christian should not deny justice to someone who doesn't have the means to win it themselves. Passage in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, do not pervert justice, that means don't twist it around, don't show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, judge your neighbor fairly. Fairly. Do you have a poor guy that lives on one side of you and a wealthy guy that lives on the other side? Do you find yourself being friends with the wealthy guy because you know he might cut your grass or I don't know what he'll do for you, and a poor guy, you get your car out of my yard. Leviticus 19 says, cut it out. That's perverting justice. Here's another one. Proverbs 29:7 says, the righteous care about justice for the poor. The wicked, they don't give a rip. They have no such concern. Justice. It is so important we act with fairness. Deuteronomy 27:19 says this, cursed is a man who withholds justice from the alien, the father, or the widow. Well, I know what the fatherless or the widow. I know what the fatherless is, and I know what the widow is. I'm not sure what the alien is, because that might be Mr. Spock from Star Trek, or it might be, you know, like Ed McCulley, when Ed McCulley was the mayor and he was going to take a rerun at it. I happened to ask some folks down at Unimart, so who are you voting for in the election? And they said, well, we're not voting for that outsider, because Ed's not from Kerbinsville. He grew up in Westover, of all places, so, you know, can't have him. That would be an alien, you know. There's a lot of applications for an alien. None of them are Mr. Spock. All of them are people that are not familiar to you. People that are different to you. Different from you, rather. The alien. Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 17 says, seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And all that follows the four words, learn to do right. Learn to do what's right. You see, when Jesus speaks about how to measure your spiritual depth, the first thing out of his mouth is, are you behaving fairly? Are you acting with justice? When I think about that, I think of places I've seen justice happen. And I was thinking of the greatest generation ever. You know who that is, right? Tom Brokaw wrote the book on that. This was a group of men and women who went to war and eliminated the Nazis, eliminated that threat. Why did they do that? Because people were being destroyed wholesale and democracy was being threatened in the West. Justice. I think, too, of a guy named Abram who rescues, and we talked about it Monday night in Bible study, who rescues his nephew Lot, and Lot has done a lot of stupid things, man, a lot of stupid things by this time in his life. And Abram goes after him and rescues him when he's taken away by the evil kings, right? I don't know if you remember the Gulf War, the first one. Do you remember that one? George Herbert Walker Bush. I can remember him standing there and saying, this aggression shall not stand. He was looking for justice. And I couldn't believe this. I was pretty sure Jesus was coming back because I could not believe this was happening. But the whole UN Security Council voted, yeah, this is a good idea. You know, you got that kind of unity on the UN Security Council. Something's going on. I think what it was a call for justice, at least in their minds. Justice is why you stop bullies from beating up on weaker kids. Justice means treating people fairly, regardless of their standing. It means doing something about wrongs to make them right. It means treating aliens, fatherless, widows, people who can't really take care of themselves, people who can't really give you anything in return, it means treating them with compassion. Are you a man of justice? Are you a woman of fairness? Jesus says justice is the first measuring mark on the stick that you measure your spiritual depth with. I guess the second mark on your measuring stick that Jesus speaks of would be mercy. And mercy is compassion. It's significant, I think, that when they go to Jesus and they say to him, "What is the greatest commandment?" He doesn't just give them one. He gives them two. Nobody asks you, Jesus, for the second commandment. We only ask for the greatest. He says the greatest is to love God with everything you have. But then Jesus adds this one. He says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Mercy. Show mercy. James is speaking in the book of James in chapter 2, and he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and if one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? There's no mercy there in that. Frequently I hear people say, and you hear it too, people say, well, you know, I'm not going to do anything to help that person because he made his bed, let him lie in it, you know? I can never remember my grammar, so I don't know if he's laying in that bed or lying in that bed, but he's reclining in it, all right? Either way, there's no compassion there, right? Either way, when I say that sentence and I have said that sentence, I am not demonstrating the second mark on my measuring stick of spiritual depth. Well, maybe I am demonstrating it. Maybe I'm saying it's clear down to bottom because it's pretty shallow. My mercy is. If you want to measure your spiritual depth, then take a look at what you're doing to people who don't deserve good things to be done for them. That's what mercy is. Who deserve bad things to be done for them. Are you showing them that kind of grace and mercy? What are you doing for people who can't do something meaningful or helpful in return to you? And the third mark on your measuring stick is that of faithfulness. And being faithful, as I see Jesus speaking of faithfulness here, I don't necessarily think he's talking about being faithful to God. I think he's talking about your lifestyle and the way you live. Therefore, I see that kind of faithfulness as acting with consistency, acting with integrity. Faithfulness is what I hear on Sunday morning or what I say on Sunday morning is what I do Monday through Saturday. I carry that out. I act with integrity. Faithfulness is being the same person privately when nobody's looking as I am publicly when lots of people can see me. Faithful means that the spirituality I'm putting on display is really the spirituality that is at work in my heart. That's faithfulness. I read a thing this week about Dr. Richard Halverson, who was a U.S. Senate chaplain some time ago, and he was addressing a group of evangelicals concerning how troubled they were that Congress was taking no initiative to get prayer back into the public schools. And Halverson, as a Senate chaplain, was speaking to these men and women, and get it now, he's not speaking to the senators, he's talking to the evangelicals who are all upset that there's no prayer in public school. He's talking to people like you and me, maybe. And he asks this question of them. He said, how many of you have prayed with your children this month outside of church? Put up your hand. And there wasn't a hand went up. That is a lack of faithfulness. That is saying one thing. Prayer is important, but it's not living that thing at all. The same kind of thing happened when several years ago there was a group of people who wanted to remove the Ten Commandments from the front of the courthouse. Do you remember that? And just because I'm a pastor, man, people would come up to me and just rant about that. Pastor Steve, I cannot believe how bad it is that they want to remove those Ten Commandments. And depending on my mood that particular day, I might just look right back at them and say, the Ten Commandments, pretty important, huh? And they would say, well, yes, they're very important. I said, how many of them can you name? Okay, that's a faithfulness issue, right? Now, if you're thinking, I don't think I could name all 10, that's all right. I'm not sure I could right now. I'm thinking of other things and having trouble with pepperoni salad in my brain. Okay? See, faithfulness says that you don't just think the commandments are good for adorning your courthouse. Faithfulness says you live a life that reveres what the Ten Commandments are talking about. There should be a mark on your measuring stick that measures your faithfulness. Where is it? You can see how these marks are a lot harder than just, I picked 10 ears of corn. Did I give one of those to the temple? These are a lot harder, aren't they? Yeah, let me ask you, how do you do this? How can I, as a Christian, walk out of here and exhibit a little more justice, mercy, and faithfulness? And just let me give you three ways. One way would be to follow the example of Jesus in terms of justice. Because you see him acting with fairness over and over and over and over in the Bible. The way he treated women, you know, I get so frustrated when I hear people that don't understand the cultural background of the Bible say, I think that the Bible is anti-woman. It is so much not. Jesus is so much not anti-woman. You remember when he's talking to the woman at the well, the other people in that culture, like, they were surprised to see him talking to a woman. Because, Sue, you're a woman, I don't have time for you, I'm a man, is how everyone else would have felt in that culture. Jesus didn't. He was acting with justice and fairness, treating her as though she is as valuable as anyone else. She had a lot of things going on in her life that would make even perhaps some of us not want to talk to her. Jesus acted with justice. I want to follow his example like that. I think of when the Syrophoenician woman came to him and asked that her child be healed. Jesus says that thing that really messes with people's minds. He says, "It is not good for me to give the children's bread to the dogs." And, you know, we're all like, ah, there's a place where Jesus didn't treat a woman or a foreigner the right way, you know? Hang on a minute and follow the rest of the story. Remember, this is Jesus. He knows what's going on. And when she says to him, even the dogs get the scraps that fall from the table, Jesus looks at all of the children and he says, you know, I've been with you for quite a while, but this woman's standing head and shoulders, this foreign woman is standing head and shoulders above you. You don't get to see this kind of faith every day. Take note. Pay attention. I believe his whole purpose in saying that very thing was so she could demonstrate faith, so he could honor that faith and honor her in the process, because he was a God who acts with justice. He is a God who acts with justice. Follow his example in the way he treats outcasts. Jesus, dealing with lepers and the blind and the socially backwards and a woman with an issue. And the way he even treats demonized, you know, people that have a demon. I was just in Wilkinsburg where Tim lives. You know that Tim lives in probably the second worst part of Pittsburgh. Pray for his parents. They're very worried. And I'm walking around there, you know, and I'm thinking, I know what kind of people live here. I don't want to see those kind of people. I didn't like it when I lived in a city and my roommates would cross the street to get on the other side to avoid the interaction with a guy that's talking to the wall there and very animated because something's wrong with him. Jesus walked right over to that guy. Why? Because Jesus acted with justice. And he treated everyone the same. I kind of pity the Pharisees. I kind of pity the religious people of Jesus' day because they didn't have something that you and I have. We have an example to follow. And that's the example of Jesus. Another way that you can implement these things is pass along what you have received in terms of mercy. If you are a Christian, you have received so much mercy. And all of us, according to God's word, were objects of God's wrath, deserving of eternal punishment. And yet he has given us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. The Apostle Paul writes in Titus, he says that Jesus saved us not because of righteous things we'd done, but according to his mercy. We've gotten the mercy. Let's pass it along to other people. I love the passage in Matthew chapter 10:8. I was preaching through Matthew recently. Have you noticed that? This is the 99th sermon out of Matthew. I hope you're not bored by God's word. I was preaching through Matthew some time ago. I was on probably the 50th sermon out of Matthew. And along chapter 10, this just changed my life, this verse. Steve, show some mercy. Freely you have received, freely give. Pass along the mercy that God's given you. That's how you can move the rubber band up on your measuring stick of spiritual depth. And the third one is be faithful to your position as a Christian. Act like it. Live like it. Get rid of the disparity between what you say you believe and the way you act. And choose to act with integrity. You know, it was way important that my dad had the water in that cistern. It was really important because the first house to run out of water was ours. You know, everybody had their own pipe going in, and ours was the highest, you know. And so that was never pleasant when you got up in the morning and Glenn had used all the water out of the cistern, my brother. And, you know, we didn't have any water because there wasn't enough there. Something that's so much more important is that your spiritual depth is overflowing. And it can be. What I'd like us to do, we're going to sing in a moment, but before that, and Laurel, if you want to come, you can. Before that, I'd just like us to pray that God would fill us with justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So if you would, let's stand together. Okay. And I just want you to think for a minute. I want you to imagine that somebody has a long measuring stick, you know, the kind they use at the gas stations, and they're going to go ahead and they're going to stick it right down in, and they're going to measure what's inside of you. And the first thing they're going to measure, and the first mark they're looking for is, how much justice is here? Does this person treat other people fairly, or does he show favoritism to people that can help him out, and does he dismiss people who can't? Okay, what is the measure there in your life? And then the second measuring stick they're going to stick down, they're going to check on your mercy. He made his bed, let him recline in it. Is that your line? Or do you say, well, he made his bed, and this is like the 10th time he's made his bed, but there, except for the grace of God, go I. Let me see if I can help him. And then the third measuring stick going down into your life is a measuring stick of faithfulness. How faithful are you to live what you say you believe? And is there a disparity there that needs to be dismissed, needs to be gotten rid of? And I just want to pray that God would help you, help me, to have spiritual depth in those areas. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing in a moment. But why don't we take just a moment of quiet, Miss Laurel? Could you play like a verse of something, maybe to just give you a chance to ask God to show you the depth of that, and then I'll pray after she plays a verse. Father in heaven, we are thankful. We are thankful for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has provided the forgiveness of our sin, that when we don't measure up, we don't have to fear that You have stopped loving us. But we know that He measured up to pay, to atone for all our inadequacy in areas of life, every area, justice, mercy, faithfulness, everything. We're thankful for that. We take just a moment to confess to You that although we want to be men and women of spiritual depth, sometimes we use the wrong gauge. Sometimes we're using the wrong measuring stick. And so we're trusting You to forgive us for that, God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we know You will. You can and will forgive us for that. We also ask You, God, that You will help us in each of these areas. As we have explored our hearts before You, we're asking You to show us that where those areas where we are weak, and help us fill up that which we lack by the presence of Your Holy Spirit in us. Because as Your children, men and women who have been redeemed by Your Son, we recognize we are inhabited by the very Spirit of God. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that You will help us to be men and women of justice, to be men and women of mercy, and to be men and women of faithfulness. Make us like Jesus, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.